If you have your Bible handy, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. You know, after Thanksgiving, that time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I always have a tendency to focus on messages about Jesus and why he came, the incarnation and so forth. You know, I don't focus on baby Jesus because baby Jesus didn't accomplish too much. We're here to talk about Jesus, the living Savior. Amen? Thank God that he came as a little baby in a manger. But let's not leave him there like so many churches have done. Jesus is still a baby in the manger to too many people. And he's not. He's the risen Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. That last song that we were singing, I agree with Jerry. I think that there's going to be some times when we're going to be joining that heavenly host where they're just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And because we're going to be caught up with eternity, we have no idea how long that may be. You know, some people get nervous when you start worshiping for more than 20, 30 minutes. We might be worshiping for 20, 30 days, 20, 30 years, 20, 30 centuries. But when you're caught up with eternity, who cares? When you're in front of the throne of God and beholding his glory, it's going to be awesome. But John chapter 1, verse 14, starts out this whole storyline, if you want to put it that way, that leads to the incarnation. He says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now last week we talked about Colossians chapter 2, really the last 2 weeks we did, and specifically as Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so we talked a lot about what it is that we've received. And specifically, we'll come back to this here in a few weeks, but I want to get into some other parts of it because as believers, we know what we've received. We talked about salvation, adoption as sons, Galatians 4. We've received an inheritance, Ephesians 1. We've received God's approval, 1 Corinthians 6. We've received eternal life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there was a whole other list that we will start to spend more time on each one of those probably after we kind of get through a couple of these Christmas messages. But when you start looking at those, the heart of them, God did something for humanity. God sent his Son. And sometimes we get all caught up in the Christmas idea of gifts and the busyness of it. I know my wife has been very diligent. I love the fact that she takes care of 99.9% of all the gift buying in our house. Hallelujah. The only one she doesn't have to take care of is for herself. She doesn't wrap a present, give it to me, and then I give it back to her. "Here, honey." That doesn't work that way. Jesus is a gift that was given to us. Isn't that true? And we have to understand the fullness of what that means, more so than just Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is also called the Son of Man. So when we start going through scriptures and we realize that he is the Word made flesh, he and the Word are one, and Jesus as part of that Trinity has come to be as one of us, that's really hard for us to understand sometimes. But if you've been around for any length of time, you understand that we always teach about the principles of substitution and identification. He became sick that we might become healed. He became poor that we might become rich. He took upon himself sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Each one of those is a whole series. I don't have time to preach any one of those specifically tonight. What I want to lay the foundation for to start with here is about the incarnation. The Word made flesh. I like one literal translation of the New Testament. It actually puts it this way. The Logos became incarnate and had his tabernacle among us, being full of grace and truth. Can you imagine Jesus? He's full of grace and truth. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that Jesus, when he was born as a baby, was fully conscious of his and aware of his positioned as part of the Trinity. Because some of the scriptures we're going to show you in a minute, I think, help us understand that he became as human as you and I. He became one of us. And that's hard for us to understand because we know him as the Son of God. We know him as seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But for him to become that sacrifice for us, to become that sacrificial lamb for us, he had to become the Son of Man and strip himself of everything that he was as God. And the Bible has a number of scriptures that talk about that. How many I will get into tonight will really depend on how much time I take. Let me read the Amplified Version here where it talks about the Word made flesh and being full of grace and truth. And when you think of it, one of the things that I want you to go back to in the last two messages is about what we've received. One of the things that we've received is the responsibility to be like Christ. Are we not called Christians? They were first called Christians in Antioch because of why? They were Christ-like. They were like little Jesus people running around. And that's what they were kind of labeled as, Christian, Christ-like. And so when we as people today are called Christian, that means we should be acting, talking, living, speaking, doing, being everything that Jesus did. That's pretty challenging for us, isn't it? For us to be able to say, well, I'm going to be like Christ, and yet Christ said, well, I'll be like you, and I'll change places with you. I'll take your sin. You walk in my righteousness. And a lot of people they're still struggling with that. We're too sin conscious in our world. We're always very conscious of our shortcomings. We know where we've missed it, don't we? And usually someone will remind us of it. But in this case, he's saying, no, I am the Word, and I have been made flesh for a particular purpose. So what is that purpose? Why did he come among us? The Amplified says this, and the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, and such glory as only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. In all reality, the world now needs to see his glory through us. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. We're Christ in the earth today. We are the incarnation today. And if there's anything you walk away with tonight, I don't want you just to be thinking about the incarnation of Jesus. I want you to be thinking about the incarnation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because when the world looks at the church, they should be seeing that incarnation alive and well on planet Earth. And so many times what the world has seen is not the incarnation. It's just the carnality of the church. And so we have, some challenges. We have some renewing of the mind. We have some discipleship things to take care of so that we present to the world what Jesus wanted to accomplish. And I believe this is a great holiday season. Pastor Mary and I were at our Christmas party last night for our little area. There's 78 units in our townhome section, and I don't know how many people were there, but quite a few people were there that don't go away for the retired people that leave for the winter. But there's a lot of people there, and I was really impressed and flying high when I walked out of there because there were so many opportunities to share the gospel with people, and very open. Almost, I can't even tell you how many people we had the opportunity to talk to about our church, about our testimony, about Jesus, about the reason for the season. It was just awesome. In fact, the president of the board came up to me and asked me if I wanted to pray and do the invocation. And I said, no, you can invocate all you want. I said, I'm the pastor. I teach people to pray. I don't get paid to pray. I get paid to teach people to pray. So I think it'd be great if you pray, because if I do it, then they just say, oh, there goes the minister. I said, I'd rather have you do that if you don't mind. And he did a great job. I don't know how old he is, but he got up there and he just prayed a wonderful prayer. And the fact that he got everyone to be quiet. Now, he asked me to get everyone to shut up because they were just all, you know, you get about 70, 80, I don't know how many. There were a lot of people in there. And there was just this buzz going. And so he had me do, and I whistled real loud. Some of them had to turn their little hearing aids down and stuff. And I got their attention. And so he got everybody seated. And then he prayed this wonderful, just simple gospel prayer. And that was the way the whole evening went. I believe that we have all kinds of opportunities to be the incarnation of Christ to our families, at our workplace. This is the holiday season. Don't stand in line at Target or Walgreens or whatever your favorite, Costco, and get upset with somebody and push their cart out of the way because you're in a hurry. Help them with their cart. Help them unload it faster. No. Be a helping hand at Christmas time. Amen. So we're not here to be carnal. We're here to be the incarnation. And I don't think it's that hard. And yet we have so many scriptures that talk about this. The Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, tabernacled, or fixed his tent of flesh and lived a while among us. And it says, we actually saw his glory. And I love that because I believe the world needs to actually see his glory in the church today. I believe they need to be able to actually see us, Christ in us, in our everyday life. Every day at work, every day with our family. If there's one place, obviously, we should practice it is at home. And especially with relatives that maybe you only see at Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving 3-4 times a year. This is a good time to be Christ-like. Amen. But as you go through this and you see these different scriptures about how Christ came and put on a human body for a specific purpose, let's find out what that purpose was. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and it's talking about a prophetic voice here. He says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. By that will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So here we are. Jesus came in the flesh, offered himself. He says, I have come to do thy will, O God. There was a determination, a purposefulness. We've talked about the example back in Genesis 22 with Abraham willing to sacrifice his son Isaac and all that that was involved with, and how right at the last moment he had said to the servants that were with him, he says, the lad and I are going to go up. He had the wood, he had everything they needed for the sacrifice, and they were wondering what he was going to sacrifice. Well, Abraham knew what he was going to sacrifice. He was told to sacrifice his son. But Abraham said something very prophetic, and a lot of people miss it. But he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't just say God will provide a lamb. That word himself is very important in there. Because prophetically, Abraham was saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my son in obedience to what God has told me. And in a full covenant relationship, God said, if you're willing to do that for me, I will then be willing to sacrifice my son for you. And in that covenant exchange, at that last moment, and you've heard us say that about finding this building, God showed Abraham that ram in the thicket. Right at the last minute, he was about to sacrifice his son. He had the knife up in the air. He had the wood there. He had the fire. He had everything ready to go. But he also, based on Hebrews 11, the very next chapter, we know it says that Abraham believed that even if had he sacrificed his son, God would have raised him from the dead. If he had the faith to raise his son from the dead, God said, I will do that for you. I will do that for humanity. Jesus was sent for this very purpose. The incarnation of Christ today, you and I, are we willing to say yes to whatever God's will is? Are we willing to say yes to those challenges sometimes when he says, I want you to do something? I was listening to a particular series the other day, and he was talking about challenges of listening and obeying God and how hard it is for people to just, when God says something, just say, yes, sir. Just do it. When you know if God said it, that settles it. That was something that we said all the time back in the 70s and the 80s. If God says it, that settles it. David Ingalls used to have a song about that years ago. If God said it, that settles it. It's not up for debate. Not up for a vote. It's not up for discussion. It's settled. And so I was thinking about different examples and times in my life because this man was comparing those situations to true discipleship. He said true disciples have already made the decision that if God says it, that settles it. You're willing to go do whatever God says to do. You don't question it. You don't argue with God. You don't try to make a deal with God. Let's make a deal, God. All right, I'll do that if you do this. If God's word has said something, you know what our responsibility is? Be willing and obedient. It's that simple. That takes all the pressure off of us, really, if you just be willing to do what God asks you. Because if He's asked you to do something, at the time it may look challenging. In fact, it may look downright difficult. You want me to sacrifice my son? But see, you look beyond the action to the promise that God has made to us, that it, obviously He's got something better for us. Because He's always got something good for us in the long run. Something always is there in that covenant relationship that we probably can't see. So here we are. We're willing. We're obedient. We're disciples. And He says, I want you to do this. And of course, I thought back to the time that Pastor Mary and I were up north in May of 1993. And we were praying about the direction of the church. And we were just taking a little sabbatical up there. And the presence of God came into that little room that we were staying in up on the North Shore. And God just showed up. And we heard very clearly, sell your house. Go to Tulsa. Go to Rhema. And keep the church. And to this day, I still think, how in the world did we ever do that? But yet we did. The grace of God was so powerful. And was it a challenge? It probably was difficult 2 years of my life. But it was also two of the most rewarding years of my life. We lost half the church over some things that were unfortunate. Some things that people didn't understand, people didn't trust. Some rumors that got thrown around that weren't true. It was a challenge for us. You know, it would have been really easy just to quit and say, fine, I'll just stay in Tulsa, the New Jerusalem, where everybody else is. But God didn't say that. He said, go to Tulsa, go to Rhema, keep the church. It was a challenge. But you know, when we did it, we never questioned it. All we did was we submitted to those that we were in authority, that were in authority over us, and we said, test this. Is this God? And one after another, after another, after another, said, that's God. That's God. That's God. Always test those things. Always make sure you see and make sure that, especially challenging things like that, go for it. For us to know that we are walking out that incarnation, not the carnality, because it's real easy to get carnal. To be carnal means just to get in the flesh. And I always, you know, joked about it back in the 70s and 80s when people would say, oh, so-and-so, they just got in the flesh. Well, that was an excuse to say they got angry, they got mad, they got into some kind of sin. You know, oh, they got in the flesh. You know, last time I checked, Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus got in the flesh. To do what? Deal with sin. Where? In the flesh. So, you know what? We're in the flesh. I can't help that. I'm this stuff right here, it's called flesh. And I got to deal with it. It tells me to crucify it. It tells me to subdue it. It tells me to bring it under control. Because again, if I know what my beliefs are, my beliefs do what? Govern what I think, say, and do. And if my beliefs are strong enough to support my action and keep me in line with the things of God's word, that carnality isn't going to become a challenge. That carnality isn't going to be negative. That carnality is going to become an incarnation. Then what I think, say, and do is going to reflect Christ in me, the hope of glory. Then what I think, say, and do, people are going to say, something different about you. What is it? There's something different. And then you can say, yeah, you know, those were my BC days before Christ. And now I'm in my new creation days. Hallelujah. So here we're looking at scriptures where Jesus said, God will provide Himself the Lamb. Jesus is that Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We know that. But God gave Jesus a human body for that purpose, to deal with that humanity, that flesh, and get victory over it. And we need to come alongside that victory and say, yes, I've got victory over my flesh. Luke chapter 9, verse 56 says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, we as the incarnation, as the church, we're not here to destroy men's lives either. We're here to save them. Every one of these scriptures that talks about why Jesus came as the incarnate Christ, we as the church today have that same assignment, I believe, in the Great Commission. So Jesus was given a specific assignment. He was given a human body for a purpose. He says, I will do thy will no matter what. I have come to be sanctified through the offering of my body, he says, once and for all. Matthew chapter 18 says this, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Goes on in Luke 19 and says it this way, when he's talking to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, it's interesting. I did a little study one time on the word the Son of Man, because, you know, there's the Son of Man and then there's the Son of God. Jesus never called himself, while during the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels especially, he never called himself the Son of God. People called him that, and he says, so say you. He didn't say it himself specifically until much later. He always called himself the Son of Man. It's almost 80 times, if you run a concordance on it, it's about 80-some times in the Gospels that he refers to himself or is referred to as the Son of Man. Why is that? Because he wanted everyone, and I believe the Gospel is written for that purpose, to understand how much he identified with our humanity. That incarnation came to identify with us. And yet, so many of us, it's hard for us to identify with him. He's Jesus. I mean, he walks on water, and he raised the dead, and he did this, and he did that. Do you know what? The church can do every single thing that Jesus did, because everything he did as a human being. He did not do one thing. Oh, Jesus, he did miracles because he was the Son of God. No. He did miracles as the Son of Man. And do you know what he calls us now? The Son of Man. And sons of God. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? That you and I are called sons and daughters of God. Whew. You mean I can do the same things? Yes. Didn't he tell his disciples, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils? All the things that Jesus did throughout the Gospels as the Son of Man. Everyone say Son of Man. Not the Son of God, as a human being, as the incarnation of God, as a human fleshly being. He was as carnal as you and I, as far as that carnality. He was as fleshly as you and I. You know, it's hard to say with a straight face sometimes, but sometimes you just have to be real. Somebody had to change his diaper when he was little. Sorry, Jesus made a mess in his pants. Jesus, as a baby, did those things. He was not this supernatural, wonderful, just God, never had to deal with those things. He was as human as you and I. He dealt with every temptation that you and I dealt with, and he conquered it because he refused to give in to the carnality side. He was the incarnation, and he wasn't just doing those carnal things that you and I have done because we're living in this natural body. So every one of these scriptures, he's the Son of Man. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We, the church, we as the human beings that we are now, as part of Christ, we're not here to destroy men's lives. We're here to save them. We're here to seek and save that which is lost. John 12 puts it this way. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I, the Son of Man, judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Again, let's personalize this. What is it that every one of these assignments says to us as the church, as the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the incarnation of Christ? It means we've not come to judge the world, but to save it. And yet, many people, when you start talking about the church, you know what the first thing they think of? You're judging it. You have judged other people. You have assigned them to hell because they're not living as good as you think they should. That's not our job. That is not my position. I'm not here to tell anybody that they're going to hell. I'm here to tell them how to avoid going to hell. I'm here to tell them how to get to heaven. My job is to show them the way out, the way up, the way with Christ. You know, when we start looking at 1 Timothy actually puts it this way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world He came into the world as a human being, as the incarnation. He says, to save sinners. And Paul said, I was the chief of all of them. So he threw himself right in there with the mix. He says, I wasn't better than anybody, but I was probably one of the better sinners of anybody. We've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Our job as the incarnation of the church is to seek and to save sinners. Our job is to reach out and give people an opportunity to accept Christ. You know, John chapter 12 in the Message puts it this way. Well, let me give you 1 John chapter 2 first. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if you look at it, some different translations, obviously you can start with the King James, but you mix in the Amplified and some of these others, and you really kind of read the fullness of that verse. It just says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for that. So, you know, we're still in this world, and we can still miss it. Sin just means you missed the mark, and you've got an advocate. You go to him, and thank God for his righteousness. Verse 2 says this, and he, Jesus, the Savior, the incarnation, the Son of Man, is the propitiation, that's King James for the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. But now listen to this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the whole world. This is the part that some preachers have missed. Because they're still trying to hold sin over people's lives. And sin is not the issue anymore because Jesus became sin. Jesus already dealt with the sin problem. What we have to do is accept Christ and become the righteousness of God through him. I need to be pointing Jesus to his right people to Jesus and his righteousness. I said, well, if I don't point out their sin, you know, let's be honest. I knew about my sin. There's something about the fact that we were all created in the image and likeness of God. There's something that says there's a sense of eternity on the inside of every man's heart. We know what's right and wrong. Your conscience knows what's right and wrong. You knew as a kid when you did something wrong. That's why it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We knew what was wrong. What we didn't know was how to deal with it at the time. We didn't have someone to teach us to say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Father, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We didn't have someone to help us through that process of rejecting that time when we have sinned. You know, I'd love to say that once I got born again, I've never sinned again. I can say that, but that would be a sin. I would say that I've never purposely tried to go out and sin. Now I call it an act of unrighteousness. Because I'm the righteousness of God, and if I do something that's unrighteous, that's what I've done. I've missed the mark, and I've done something unrighteous. Something that is no longer right in the sight of God. Something that is no longer right based upon who I am as my nature and my character. I am the incarnation of Christ, the righteousness of God. And I just did something that is contrary to who Christ is in me. I just did something based on the outward man, not the inward man. The outward man is always going to want to do his own thing. You know, when you got born again, you didn't get a new body. If I had gotten a new body when I got born again, my gray hair would have turned back to brown. I would have said, Lord, can I have a little bit back? I lost some up here somewhere along the line. And these extra kind of fluffy things here, I want to get rid of some of these extra little, this bubble wrap stuff that's around my middle here. Can we get rid of some of that? See, I didn't get a new body when I got born again. Did you? No. I didn't even get a new brain or a new mind. I got a new spirit. And it told me to renew my mind and bring my body under subjection. Now that's a challenge because we're used to listening to our body. My body says, you're hungry. Let's have a huge bag of chips and eat the whole thing in one sitting. And your stomach says, yeah, that sounds good. You know, it was so funny because last night it was a quote, you know, there's a lot of people there and a quote unquote open bar. And so people were wondering, you know, what we would like to drink. And I said, well, coffee or tea. In fact, Pastor Mary said to someone, well, we're teetotalers. They had no idea what that meant. You're a what? were teetotalers. Teetotaler. They didn't know what that meant. I said, we have to explain. Coffee or tea, we don't drink alcohol anymore. And then I joke about it and I try to tell somebody, you know, I consumed enough alcohol by the time I was 25 that they'd cut me off for the rest of my life. I had my total consumption by the age of 25. And I think I did. So when they come and they want to offer you a drink, or don't you want something, you know, a gin and tonic, and talk about margaritas. Everybody was drinking wine at the table. And I said, you know, I want to say, no, thank you. I got the new wine. His name is Jesus. Thank you. But you don't need to be kind of throwing it in their face. But if they ask, then you just explain, you know, I don't drink anymore. Thank you. And especially when you've got, in Mary's case, I know she was talking to someone. She said, you know, we have to consider the situation. She had an alcoholic in her family. And when you get around those situations, you know, you just have to make choices. You have to make choices. And so when you look at these scriptures, why Jesus came, why did God send him in the flesh, what was the purpose, and over it says he came not to condemn people, not to destroy people, but to seek and to save that which is lost. Over and over he says the Son of Man had a specific assignment, not to judge the world. And you and I as the church today, as the body of Christ today, we have that same assignment. That's the Great Commission. Now turn over to John chapter 12 because I want you to see this particular passage. You know, we know from John 14, Jesus was telling his disciples there at the last Passover a very profound statement. But I want to apply it in an additional way from what he said there in John 14. We know that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in fact, he said, Thomas, I've been with you so long, do you not understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We know that Jesus was the will of God in action. So when people start telling you that God made people sick, ask them, can you show me anywhere in the gospel where Jesus made someone sick? Can you show me anywhere in the gospel where Jesus did something to a human being that didn't help them, deliver them, bring them up out of whatever challenge or difficulty, forgive them? He didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to judge. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, I can hear my wife's voice from what she said to someone last night as she was talking about this and sharing the gospel with someone last night. She said, I was brought up in a denomination where God was this old, mean guy sitting up there waiting to smack you upside the head if you missed it. In fact, you expected to get smacked upside the head if you missed it. God's not an old, mean guy sitting up there with a baseball bat just waiting for his kids to get out of line. That's not God the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen those people. Well, what happened? What happened to the God of the Old Testament to the God of the New Testament? He's the same God. What changed was the covenant. Jesus came in the flesh, did away with the first covenant, which was up for the purpose was to show us we needed a Savior. The law was never there to make anybody righteous. The law was there to show us that we needed righteousness. And every time we come up against the law, it showed us how much we needed a Savior. And Jesus was the only human being, the Son of Man, as a human being that ever fulfilled the law to the letter and never sinned. He was the sinless human being. He was called the second Adam. And for us today, the church, we have a challenge to represent that. We have a challenge to be that incarnation. And when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the church today should be able to say, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. That's what we ought to be able to say. We ought to be able to say, as the incarnation, as the body of Christ, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So we're here representing, just like Jesus, the heart of the Father. E.W. Kenyon wrote a book years ago called The Father and His Family. Oh boy, people got upset. A lot of people got upset with that book. In fact, some people called him a heretic for it. Because they could not understand how dare he say that God the Father is nothing but love. And that he loved his family. Last time I checked, It says God is love. Isn't that what the Bible says? It doesn't say God's a crotchety old senile old man. Bad case of, you know, Alzheimer's or something. Well, you know, he's got Alzheimer's because he forgot what he did with your sin. No. It says he remembers it no more. It means he chooses to not bring it up because he loves us. Have you found John 12 yet? I'm going to read it to you out of the Message, though. Verse 47. So you might not want to try to follow along in your translation. He says in John 12, 47, speaking of Jesus, the incarnate Word, "If anyone hears what I am saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. But you need to know that whoever puts me off refusing to take in what I'm saying is willfully choosing rejection. The Word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am, that Word and no other is the last Word." Oh, I like that phrase. I'm going to read that to you again. The Word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am, that Word and no other is the last Word. I'm not making any of this up on my own. The Father who sent me gave me orders and told me what to say and how to say it. And I know exactly what His command produces, real and eternal life. That's all I have to say. What the Father told me, I tell you. I just encourage you to go back and look at that passage and think about it and meditate on it and let it sink in. Because I believe that this passage, when He says, this is the last Word, that means if God said it, what? That settles it. When He comes forth and says, the church, in other words, you and me, we now have become the Word made flesh. We now have become His representatives. We now have become His ambassadors, speaking on His behalf, living on His behalf. You know, He says, we're supposed to be, you know, all His Word, His being, His life, everything is wrapped up in Him, which is wrapped up in us. And if we really understand that, wow, what a difference that'll make. So the church is responsible to go out there and live and establish this new covenant and make disciples of all nations based on this very simple fact. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. But the Message makes something I think clear that the King James and some others really don't carry across. But you need to know that whoever puts me off, He says, refusing to take in what I'm saying is willfully choosing rejection. The Word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am. So what He has spoken is creative. What He has spoken into you and me. What has He spoken to you? What have we received going back to the last 2 weeks of messages? What is it that we have received as far as our adoption? What have we received as far as our inheritance? What have we received as far as our assignment? That Word made flesh has been spoken to us. And He says, and I am. And that Word and no other is the last Word. It's the last Word. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus was speaking, and He said, your forefather, Abraham, and again, He's speaking prophetically, He says, he was extremely happy at the hope and prospect of seeing my day, my incarnation, and he did see it and was delighted. I believe that the world out there needs to see the church as the incarnation. And I believe that they would be delighted to see the true Christ. Not the condemning Christ, not the judging Christ, not the empty promises Christ, but the true Christ, the anointed one that's living in us. I believe if we believe that, I believe that if we truly believe that and accept that, our beliefs then will govern what we think, say, and do. It will give us opportunities to share the good news with someone. And again, the gospel is what? Good news. Not bad news, good news. It'll give us opportunity, and we'll be aware of those opportunities. We'll not be looking for them, they'll just come up. But then we won't miss them. They won't pass us by. I think sometimes what happens is good opportunities come up and we miss them. We're so busy with life, we're so busy. Again, one of the conversations we had last night was about how challenging it is in the day we live to sit and stand in line with someone. And if you're a people person, obviously you want to just have a conversation with somebody and start discussing, you know, seeing how things are. And one of the ladies there was sharing how she did that with someone. She just smiled at them, this guy, and was talking to him. And she got home a little bit later, the phone rang, and it was that guy. And she thought, how did he get a hold of my phone number? Well, here this guy saw her smile, and he took it the wrong way. He followed up on her. I'm thinking, boy, I'd love to be able to do that if someone did that because of the gospel. They called us because we smiled at them, and we had the love of God in us. And they said, if some guy was willing, I was sitting there at that table, and I didn't bring this up, but I'm sitting there thinking, if some guy sees this woman, and because she greets him and talks nice to him and is showed herself friendly, didn't flirt, just showed herself friendly in the line, you know, and this guy went to enough trouble to figure out how to find out what her name was, where she lived, got her phone number somehow, that kind of freaked her out. Would freak me out too if somebody did that to my wife. I'd want to know where they found that out. But as the church, I think that'd be a great testimony. They'd want to call up and say, are you part of that church? Are you one of those believers? Are you one of those kind of Christians? You know, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christian. Isn't that true? I always get a little disturbed by the surveys that say 80% of the United States are Christian. I'd rather go by what Barna and some of the others do when they really go through a whole series of questions and they get down to the point where they really have talked to a person. They ask enough questions where, have you made a personal commitment to Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And they say it so many different ways, they finally get down to the point. We know that these people really are born again Christians. Evangelical is the new kind of catch term for those kind of people. They're more like 30%, supposedly. 30 to 35, depending on some of the surveys. So I could say, you know, one out of, if you've got 10 people in a line, maybe 3 out of the 10 might have had an experience with Christ. But to stand in line anywhere today and say 8 out of 10 have had an experience with Christ, listen, I just came from Disney World. It ain't happening. 8 out of 10 people in line at Disney World were not born again, I can tell you that right now. And I'm not so sure 3 out of 10 were either. I can say that the 3 of us out of the 10 were, but I don't know about the next 10 or the next 10 after that. Because when you start listening to people, and you start watching people, and you think, are they the incarnation? Are they, in a sense, living, speaking? It says, in Him we have our, what? Life. We have our being. We're in Him. All of these are in Him principles. So that's a good place to quit, because I can come back and pick up with this whole in Him thing. But think about it. It says He emptied Himself of all these things. I probably need to come back because I just looked at the time here. So let's read this again. If anyone hears what I'm saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. Father, we're so thankful that Jesus became a human being for us. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for all that you